Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. As we finish tonight looking at a biblical woman, biblical womanhood in the book of Proverbs. We considered her as woman and wife. Tonight we'll take up the biblical woman as mother. Of course, the Proverbs has a lot to say concerning this particular subject. We'll only sketch a few of the main points. Other portions in the Scripture speak to this, one being the fifth commandment found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5, where it asserts her authority, and then also the epistles of Paul, specifically in Ephesians and Colossians. As fathers are addressed there, I believe it extends also to mothers. So, just want to take up reading at chapter 31 in Proverbs, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scripture. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we pray tonight, Lord God, that you would thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. We pray for the ladies in our church who are mothers, God. We pray that you would grant them great grace to see this as a high and noble calling, to see this as a place of great influence. And God, we just pray that you would cause them to truly seek to apply the Scriptures in their homes. And Father, help us as men to love our wives and to encourage them. And help us, Father in heaven, to just govern by the Scriptures in our own homes. And God, as our homes are strong, we pray for this local church that it would be unified, that there would be peace prevailing, that we would see your hand of mercy extended to sinners who come in among us. We would ask, God, that you would just do great things here and pour out your Holy Spirit and cause each of us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask now, God, that you would forgive us for all of our sins. Whenever we come face to face with our duty, with our responsibility, certainly it has that effect of showing us our sin and how we thank you that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus. How we thank you for redemption through His blood. And our God, we pray that even now we would be encouraged by those gospel truths. And we ask in Christ's holy name, amen. Well, as I said, we're going to take up biblical womanhood, specifically the woman as mother. And as we consider the Christian mother, there are three areas that I want to explore. First, her influence. Secondly, her authority. And thirdly, her responsibility. And then by way of application, we'll look at her dependence, her encouragement, and her comfort. But first, her influence. As we often have noted in the past, there are times when a woman might say, you know, I stay at home with the kids, and people raise their eyebrows and think, well, why don't you get a real job? It is a real job. It is full of influence. It is one of the most powerful influences in the life of a child. He is with, or she is with, her mother more often than anyone else. When asked what could be done to restore the prestige of France, Napoleon Bonaparte replied, "Give us better mothers." I think that's very telling. He understood this principle very well. Strong motherhood will have a good effect on the entirety of a nation. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children." He said, "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the young heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lip eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" So a godly woman has an effect or a great amount of influence upon her children. And I think it is very important for you ladies to take that to heart. We see that here in Proverbs 31. You notice in verse 1, before he begins to discuss the virtues of a godly wife, notice in chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. The mother, in a certain sense, exercised a great deal of influence over the king and over his kingdom. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Do not forsake it, children, when your mother instructs you good things from the law of God. He goes on to promise, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." This is a blessed and a wonderful and a beautiful influence that a mother exhibits in her home. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, a statement very similar to that in verse in chapter 1. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." By virtue of the fact that the man is called to provide for his own, 1 Timothy 5 tells us very clearly that a man must provide for his own or he is worse than an infidel. He is denied the faith if he is not providing clothing and shelter and food. By virtue of that fact, he has to work long hours. I don't know of any man who walks into Walmart and they say, "Here, let me give you everything you need. Let me just bestow on you all the necessities for a happy home life." That's never happened to me. I doubt it's ever happened to you. You probably don't go to Costco and they say, "What kind of meat do you want today? How can we best benefit you and supply your home with good things?" No, you have to work. You have to get up. You have to apply the Proverbs that speak of diligence and to diligence and go out and work. So by virtue of that reality, in fact, the mother is with the children an awful lot. She exhibits a lot of influence. She teaches a lot of law. She is hopefully teaching a lot of gospel. She is seeking to disseminate biblical truth to her children while they are young, while they are ripe, while they are tender. So ladies, never forget the amount of influence that you exercise in the lives of your little ones. Secondly, her authority. As I already mentioned, this is grounded in the fifth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment tells us to honor your father and your mother. He goes on to specify that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honoring both parents is at the heart of the Ten Commandments. And the mother comes first in the command to respect them as part of a national holiness in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. It's not as if you just have to honor your father, but you treat your mother like an equal or an inferior. No, your mother has authority. You ladies have authority. You wield great influence and great authority in the home. One man who wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, called the Ten Commandments, his name is Dauma, a Dutch theologian. He said, mentioning the mother is no afterthought, for she deserves to be treated with as much respect as the father. This is very important, especially for you young men. As young men hit their puberty years, they begin to assert themselves. They got a little bit more testosterone brewing. They want to challenge authority more often than not. They want to challenge mom. Well, your mother has authority over you. It is a God-given, a God-instituted authority. It is grounded upon and founded in the very Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. You're not to resist, you're not to rebel, you're not to assert yourself against her. And if your father is a thinking biblical man, he will make sure that such a thing does not happen. But he goes on to say, practice demonstrates that children can misuse the fact that a mother's physical condition often renders her less able to enforce her word. She is physically the weaker parent. But the fifth commandment clearly requires respect for both father and mother. Children must honor their mother even when she is physically and physiologically declining. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:22. The Bible presents a relationship of authority between husband and wife where the husband takes the lead. But children must show equal honor to both mother and father. So when you ladies speak the truth, you are God's representative, God's authority figure in the home. And you are not to try and bargain for this position. You're not to try and work it out so that the children agree. It is the fact. It is the case. It is the way that God has structured the home. We see through the Proverbs this authority of the mother asserted. Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. You don't despise your mother and think that somehow this is going to work out for your good. She has authority over you. You need to submit. You need to respect. You need to honor that authority. 19:26. Proverbs 19:26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. We see there, father and mother equally authoritative or authority in the lives of their little ones. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. She has dignity. She has a place of prestige. She has a place of honor in your life, and you need to respect that, and you need to submit to her. And women, mothers, you need to make sure you're not a bargaining person. You're not, oh, well, if you really feel like it, honey, indulging the children. You know what's best. God made you to know what's best. And you lovingly, graciously, with the law of kindness on your tongue, you enforce the rule in the home. Remember that, ladies. Your authority does not mean that you can be the tyrannical wretch, that you can just pound your fist. I mean, that's something descriptive of this particular woman in Proverbs 31. The law of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks graciously. You shouldn't have to yell. You shouldn't have to scream. You shouldn't have to go nuts. You shouldn't have to flip out. I have a vivid memory of the one time I think my mother tried to physically chastise me. And this is kind of humorous. She was chasing my brother and I around the house with a yardstick, swinging it at us. And we were running for dear life trying to get away from her. I hope that's not how you conduct your home. I hope you're not running around your house swinging here a meter stick to try and hit your kid. That is not godly control. That is not self-control. That is not the biblical authority that the Lord has entrusted to you. Authority is a precious commodity given by God. It must be wielded biblically. You are not to be a tyrant. You are not to lose control. But on the same token, you are not to relinquish the authority that God has indeed placed in you. And then thirdly, her responsibility. Her responsibility. Four specifics with reference to her children. I'm sure there are plenty of others, but these are four that I hope will keep you busy over the next several weeks. First is to instruct your children. To instruct your children. We already read it in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, Proverbs 6, verse 20. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Presupposes that the mother is teaching. Presupposes that the mother is giving command. The mother is instructing. The mother doesn't let the child run rampant. The mother doesn't let the child indulge him or herself. The mother doesn't let the child declare what they're having for dinner. I don't want that food. I'm going to have this. No, you need to make sure that you are instructing them. In that instance or in that example, instruct them that you need healthy nutrients. You need to build up a strong body. And you're not going to do that by ingesting a lot of sugar. You need good food and lots of it. But even then, you need to control yourself because you don't want too much lots of it or then you'll be unhealthy. But with reference to the Bible, with reference to the Scripture, doesn't mean you've got to sit your children down and erect a little pulpit in the living room and let them have a three-point sermon every morning. But it ought to be that disposition that we find in Deuteronomy 6. You're instructing them when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. You're putting Scripture before them. You are seeking to instill in them that design to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You need to instruct your children. You need to teach them. I'm not suggesting that they need to know trigonometry and calculus from their professorial mother. But I am telling you that you need to instruct them in the ABCs of biblical truth and biblical Christianity. Secondly, you need to set an example for your children. Set an example for your children. One of the Puritans said, man often learns better by pattern than by precept. We oftentimes learn better by something that we view, something that we see, something that we observe, rather than a particular message. And I think that to a degree is largely true. And so a woman in the home needs to set a godly example. That doesn't mean she walks around praying all day long or that she never does anything because she's so holy and reading her Bible. That's not it. But as she goes about her daily tasks, she is mindful of the fact that little ones, impressionable ones, are watching her, are observing her. Bridges commenting on Proverbs 22:6, the one that says, train up a child in the way he should go. Bridges says, the mere talk to a child about religion. Now, when these guys used the word religion, they didn't mean it in a bad way. Today, religion is defined as a bad thing. Religious people are bad. Religion is bad. I don't know why that is the case. I don't know why it has fallen into such disuse. As long as we are talking about biblical religion, that is a good thing. It is simply a descriptor, a description of man's approach to God. That's not a bad thing. So he uses religion in a good sense, which we are free to do. He says, the mere talk to a child about religion without bringing it to bear upon his loose habits and self-willed tempers is utterly ineffective. None of us lives to himself alone. We are all spreading around us an influence, whether for good or evil. Here, therefore, in our families lies the responsibility of Christian consistency. And if you're like me, you will struggle with consistency. That's probably the hardest thing as parents, to be consistent, to not fall into arbitrariness. Consistency is what we ought to pursue by God's good grace. He says, if the child hears of godliness and sees but wickedness, this is bringing him bread with one hand and poison with the other, beckoning with the hand to heaven and at the same time taking him by the hand and leading him to the way of destruction. Who would receive even the choicest food from a leprous hand? What a great illustration. Would you take the best looking piece of food from a man with a very diseased, falling apart hand? You'd say, no way. So how are our children going to take that instruction concerning godliness and gospel and Christianity when they see a leprous life, when they see a lot of hypocrisy? He says, a child learns more by the eye than by the ear. Imitation is a far more powerful principle than memory. A well-trained child gladly looks to his parents' godliness as his model picture to copy after. A wayward child eagerly seeks for the excuse of his own delinquency, and this discovery and parental example will harden him in infidelity and ungodliness. Now, that's not to say, brethren, that you're going to sin in front of your child. You will. You do. It's a constant. But you deal with it biblically. You teach them what it is to seek forgiveness. You teach them biblical categories of repentance and forgiveness. You use biblical language. You teach them about the gospel and about mercy. And you teach them about these things so that they see, at least as far as they're able, a consistent example within the life of faith in their home. Thirdly, you need to discipline your children. We covered this briefly when we considered the father. Discipline involves two elements, verbal reproof and corporal punishment. Corporal punishment means you spank them. You discipline them. Proverbs 20 says, the blueness of the wound scours away evil. In fact, let's just rehearse these passages, because very often in our native depravity, we think that we are doing positive damage to our children by striking them. We're not hitting them in the head. We're not giving them five across the eyes. We're not giving them a skull thump. We're not beating them, you know, mercilessly. We are seeking to implement biblical correction. God has designed the human anatomy in such a way that it can take some loving discipline. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now your flesh will tell you just the opposite. How could I ever spank this little precious bundle that God has given me? Actually, you'll get beyond that. You'll see how you can spank that not so precious bundle after a period of time. But we need to understand the sparing of the rod is the hatred of a son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. These two concepts are found in Paul's language in Ephesians and Colossians as well. We're to bring up our children in the training, the admonition of the Lord, act and word. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Look at those contraries. Chasten him while there is hope, do not set your heart on his destruction. The idea being, brethren, you need to seek to reclaim, you need to seek to recover your child at an early age. Pastor Cam read it at the outset. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. We often take that verse and we say, wow, yeah, you need to study the Bible, son. You need to understand the Scriptures, little girl. What's that text teach us? It teaches that a young man's way stands in need of cleansing. He's a sinner. And left to his own devices, he will always pursue destruction. A man on his own, untouched, unfelt, unhelped by a loving mother and father, is going to pursue ungodliness. He is going to pursue destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Proverbs 20, verse 30, I already quoted it. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, or the blueness of the wound scours away evil in the King James, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Proverbs chapter 22, 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Is that just the maxim? That's just the given? Oh, that's just the way it is? We're just destined to have this fool of a child in our home? No, he says, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Let the humanists rail. Let them argue. Let them complain. Let them grumble. But the Scriptures know better. God who designed us says that a bit of biblical correction will drive that folly far from us. And a godly mother takes these things to heart and seeks to implement them. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Again, not the swinging the yardstick through the house. The biblically self-controlled, judicious, godly use of discipline. That's what's in view here. If you want very particulars on this application, I won't get into all that, what you should use and how you should do that. There's a book by a Reformed Baptist named Bruce Ray. His book is called Withhold Not Correction. It's a wonderful small book dealing with the application of the rod. It is available at Valley Gospel Mission, or it used to be. It should probably still be there. It's a balanced, fair, accurate, and judicious treatment of biblical discipline. There are others to be sure. If you want to ask me later, I can try to think of a few more. But he says, do not withhold it from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's a blessed statement there. Biblical discipline is used by God for the restraint of the child's wickedness and for the inflowing of the Christian gospel. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Some of the worst things in the world to see a child left to himself. You've probably been at the Walmart, or you've been somewhere where a kid just has a fit. A kid goes into a tantrum, and everybody around them wants to smack the kid or spank the kid. Not smack, sorry about that. That suggests the whole... Sometimes it gets to that point. I know I've shared this before, but I remember early on, we used to go to the laundromat to do our laundry, and there was a lady with a kid in there. I wanted to throttle this child. I wanted to be a vigilante. See, I firmly believe when the government, the state, does not execute criminal offenders, then people want to do it themselves. That's wrong. It's vigilantism. When a parent isn't disciplining his child, everybody around them is volunteering for the job. I'll do it. Let me have at it. It's bad. It's nothing new under the sun. This is what the Proverbs say. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Rebecca saw one kid ramming his mother before. A 9-year-old kid didn't get his way and is ramming the mother into the car. That's shameful. That's wretched. Ladies, don't ever let that happen to you. God has clothed you with authority. He has put in your hand the rod. And that rod and that reproof give wisdom. It drives out foolishness. It is a blessed tonic to the native, depraved heart of your little child. It's not barbarism. It's not bad. It's not wicked. It is bad and barbaric and wicked to not use the means that God has ordained. The same way God has given the magistrate the sword for the punishment of criminal doers, so He has given the rod for the punishment of little criminals in your home. Sorry, kids. Don't mean to sound too negative here. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Why wouldn't we do this? Why wouldn't we implement God's means for the good of our children? Corporal punishment is not abuse. It's not bullying. You're not driven by anger. You're not swinging the yardstick running through the house. It is self-controlled. It is disciplined. It is judicious. It is biblical in its application. But as well, it's verbal reproof. You know, the ratio, I think it was Pastor Barcelos. I heard him preaching one time. I point back there because his daughter's here with us tonight. Pastor Barcelos, I think, actually searched out and found the ratio to verbal reproof and rod in the Proverbs. Verbal reproof was up here and rod was down here. What's the idea? You should so instill in your children, you should so train your children that they respond to your verbal reproof. You don't have to swing the yardstick around. You don't have to count to three. 2.5, 2.75, 2. No! You're instilling in them rebellion. You're training them to disobey. It's first time obedience or it's not obedience. It's just that simple. You're training them. You're inculcating in them. You are hardening them in that pattern of rebellion and disobedience. correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So verbal reproof, this is not belittling. It's not shouting. It's not yelling. This is not making fun of them. This is not exasperating them. Rather, it is bringing to them the law of God. It is bringing to them the authority that you possess. It is bringing to their young minds and hearts what God has called you to do. So I quoted Bridges when we talked about fatherhood. The rod without affection is revolting tyranny. Get in the habit, brethren, after you spank, after you discipline, that you love, that you show affection, that you don't treat them as outcasts. You know, when God forgives us, He does forgive us. We can go right back to Him. He doesn't cast us off. We don't have to wait 3 hours before we approach Him. Sometimes parents discipline their children, then they have the cold shoulder to the child until that child really learns his or her lesson. Well, you haven't disciplined them properly. The rod without affection is revolting tyranny. So our responsibility, instruct, set an example, discipline, and love. Love. Titus 2, 3-5. Not that the Proverbs don't speak of this, but it's very clear in Titus chapter 2, verses 3-5. What a young woman is to learn. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now in Ephesians 5, it tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And then it tells wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, respect your own husbands. You might come away from Ephesians 5 saying, well, doesn't Paul want the woman to love his wife? Of course he, the woman to love her husband? Of course he does. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice what's at stake here, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You betray your calling as a biblical woman, the Word of God is on the line. Paul says, be this way, do these things, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Obviously, you love your children, but it has to be biblical love. It has to be a 1 Corinthians 13 love. It has to prize what is best for them. It's not an indulgent. It's not, I'm going to give you everything. We're going to go bankrupt so you can have every new toy, whatever it is you want. That's not love. Love defined by the world. The more you give them, the more you love them. That's not necessarily true. You give them yourself. You give them your attention. You give them that instruction. You give them that example. You give them that discipline. These are tangible expressions of biblical love. Love ultimately is obedience in terms of God's Word. That's how you express love to your child. You hug them. You care for them. You spend time with them. Yes, you're busy. I understand that. But if you're only relating to your child is ever only discipline, eat your broccoli, do this, do that, clean this, clean that. Brethren, you not need to get out for a moment. Take some time to chill out, play some ball, walk along the lake, whatever it is. Just spend some kind time without always having to be disciplining. We always think we're so busy. We can't fit in 20 minutes to chill with our kids. Yes, we can. We have a lot of good stuff. God has blessed us. The dominion mandate is in full swing. Men are exercising dominion. There are things that make our lives a whole lot easier. Let's use some of the time that I know we all have to inculcate and foster closeness with our children, to love them, to care for them, to show them, to demonstrate that we are for their well-being. Finally, by way of practical application, her dependence is ultimately upon God. A woman who fears the Lord, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what's important. This is a tough job. You've got influence, you have authority, you have great responsibility. These are a high calling that is outside the realm of native man. You need to be dependent upon God's Word. You need upon God Himself. You need to be dependent upon His Word. You need to seek out biblical counsel. You need to read good books. Talk to the older women. I don't, you know, when it says the older women instruct the younger women, I don't usually envision an older woman pushing herself on the younger women. I think the idea is that younger women identify older women and they go to them and they ask, can you teach me? Can you help me? Can you show me some of these things? Older women, if you see something and you want to thrust yourself upon that, go for it. We need to apply that section in Titus chapter 2. We need to demonstrate that camaraderie. If you have, as a woman, tried and seen some things that were ineffective or effective, pass it on to a younger woman. That's okay. That fosters fellowship. That fosters camaraderie. That is biblical. That is Titus 2. But if an older woman doesn't take, you know, charge, younger women, go and ask her. Remember when I first got converted, there was an old guy in our church. I just sought him out. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to learn what he knew. If I would have waited for him to come to me, I probably would have still been standing there scratching my head. If he would have said, look, get away from me, punk, I don't have time for you. Okay, go find another one. Man, brethren, we have to ask. It's a maxim in this world, and I fully believe it. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Her dependence is upon God. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to understand the Bible. You need to understand your children. You need to realize each child is different. Yes, they are all the same in their native depravity. But child A may not respond like child B. Child B may be different than child C. The way Peter tells husbands to live with their wives according to knowledge, so you need to live with your children according to knowledge. Your child may not be like that child. Don't compare them. How come you aren't, you know, learning the tuba by age 3 like so-and-so? It's going to crush the spirit, man. You don't do that. Your kid may never learn the tuba. He may never learn to do this, or he may never learn to do that. That's okay. God has a world where not everybody's a tuba player. God has a world where there's a division of labor. We seek by the grace of God to identify those things in our child, and we cultivate them. Train up a child, literally, according to his own way. One man has said, you identify traits and characteristics that he is inclined to, and you seek to nurture him to that end. Train up a child according to his own way. Secondly, her encouragement. Look at God. See how God deals with you. See how God pities you, according to Psalm 103. We're oftentimes not like God, and it's especially evident in the way that we deal with children. We say things to them like, how in the world could you have ever done this? When we know very well how they could do it. They're children of Adam. They have a sin nature. They have a propensity and a bent to that sort of activity. That doesn't mean we coddle them, we don't fondle them, we don't encourage them in that particular sin. But we do know why. God knows our frame, according to the Psalter. And He pities us. He knows we're but dust. Look at God's parenting of His children. That is great encouragement. Seek the grace given by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your encouragement ought to come from the Scriptures. Your encouragement ought to come from other godly women who have trodden this path. Your encouragement ought to come from church history and the way that certain mothers have been effectively used by God for the good of their children. Spurgeon writes somewhere else that his mother actually told the children, having pled with them to believe on the Lord Jesus, she told her kids that if on the day of judgment they were found outside of Christ, she would side with Jesus in condemning them. Because she knew that she had spent several hours of prayer, tears, pleading, beseeching them to flee to Christ. That's the kind of women we need to learn of. That's the kind of women we need to look to in terms of biblical motherhood. That is encouragement. And finally, your comfort ought to be the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Because we all fail as fathers, we all fail as mothers. Your status or standing with God, He's not going to let you into heaven because you discipline your child so well. He's going to let you into heaven because Jesus paid it all. He's going to let you into heaven because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Never forget this gospel. Never forget this good news. Far from it causing you to say, well, Jesus paid it all, so I'll just lay on the couch and watch my kids destroy themselves. That's not the way it works. The true biblical gospel is such that Jesus paid it all, Therefore, by God's grace, I want to love these children. I want to encourage these children. But when I fail and when I sin against them, I'm going to confess it and forsake it and find mercy. And then I'm going to press onward. Be comforted by the fact that your status with God ultimately is secured by the finished work of a glorious mediator, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, brethren, ladies, sisters, please take these things to heart. Obviously, the Proverbs is a big book. It has many more things to say. Search it out. And men, pray for your wives. Pray for your wives and your children. Let it not be the case. I remember going on a pastoral visit, not here, but in another church, and I asked a man, he didn't pray for his wife. I died a little. I use this phrase today when I found something out. I died a little. And I could not believe it. What do you mean you don't pray for your wife? That's just, you're in this together. One flesh. You need to pray for your wife. You need to pray for your children. You need to encourage her. Buy her the book by Bruce Ray. Actually, you should read it with her. Don't leave all that to her. You're the ultimate head of the home. You need to make sure that things are going according to the Scripture. But take those things and nurture and care for and encourage so that God will be glorified in our families. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures and the fact that they speak to every area of our lives. And I pray for the ladies here that You would encourage them, that You would just strengthen them, Father. I pray for our children that You would give them receptive hearts and a desire to submit to their parents, a desire first and foremost to flee to Christ for that forgiveness of sins and that righteousness given by God. And I pray that You would just do a great and a glorious work in these young people, that You would raise them up, God, to do great things for the Lord, that they would have jobs, that they would have families, that they would be able to go to churches and support local churches and support missionaries and do those things that the Scripture enjoins. And our Father, we pray that You would be glorified in all that we do. And we ask through Christ our Lord.